We're living in a big city, Melbourne, in Australia, and there are many benefits we get to enjoy in this state. There are many jobs available. There are lots of events and activities to join and take part in. And there are countless restaurants and cafes that provide us, literally, with a world-class standard of culinary experience. It is no wonder that people from all over the world are drawn to a city like Melbourne, down under. And as residents in this livable city, we do have the privilege of enjoying many benefits that are uniquely provided in this place. And we can all be thankful for the life that we get to live here in Melbourne. And we should not take everything that we now have for granted in our outlook and expectation on life, because this is surely a blessing, and not everyone gets to enjoy that. But despite all the good things and opportunities that we can think of when it comes to living in this part of the world and here in Australia, there's also a cautionary note that we should not forget as Christians living in a place like this. Just as we can be drawn to the attractions and pleasures that Melbourne has to offer to every visitor and resident, we can also be enticed by its allures and temptations, or the kind of desires that are clearly mentioned here in 1 John chapter 2. Life in this city certainly has many benefits and advantages, and we can be thankful for them and we can enjoy them for our benefit. But that's only half of the picture when it comes to living in a city like Melbourne. The other side of the picture that we may forget so easily is that the greater this city becomes at the level of providing earthly pleasures and earthly goods, the greater power of seduction it may yield over us. And if we are not careful, and if we are not alert to those dangers, then it may quickly make us more carnal and worldly, as our lust of the flesh is so easily satisfied by its constant provisions. There are benefits for sure, but there are also dangers in living in a place like this. And so as we begin to go deeper into the text this morning, so that's verses 15 and 16 and 17 from 1 John chapter 2, let me make it clear at the outset, just as a general thesis, that if the level of attention that we give to earthly things is so intense and high, then that very attention that we are giving to them can be indistinguishable from worship. If you're so captivated by worldly desires that they overshadow your love for God, then according to John, you're living in darkness. If the love for the things of the flesh is much more intense than your love for God, then you have to admit that that intense focus and desire within you is similar to worship and therefore idolatry. You might be living as an idolater, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've not been controlling and monitoring your internal desires. And if the life that you're living now is basically an idolatrous life, then even a good life here in Melbourne can actually be corruptive and destructive for your precious soul. And so do you really want that? Do you want a kind of life that satisfies your bodies but destroys your souls? And if you have an honest look at yourself, and if you have an honest conversation with yourself, how heavenly is your vision, and how heavenly is your appetite? So in this section of John's letter that was written for the early Christians in the last part of the first century, we do find a message that is still relevant to us even in this time in 2023. And that is this message that is so well captured in this particular verse, that is verse 15, where John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this clear exhortation is well aligned with the first commandment as well. If you broaden the view just for a moment, and even in the Old Testament period, God's people had to live in such a way that no other gods were pursued and desired before the true and living God. The name Yahweh or Jehovah in biblical Hebrew was much more glorious and desirable than names like Gucci or Louis Vuitton, just to use our modern day examples. And that very name, Yahweh or Jehovah, surpassed all other names in creation when it came to value and when it came to power. You shall have no gods or other gods before me, was the command that God gave to Israel. And even in Psalm 73, we have this beautiful confession that says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And so throughout biblical history, God's people had to learn. They had to learn the meaning of loving God in terms of both desire and obedience. And I really want you to take that point with you as we go deeper into the text together this morning, as we look at this profound point in John's letter this morning, that God's people, in all different phases of redemptive history, had to love God by obeying his word at the level of action, but they also had to love God at the level of desire. They had to obey God at the level of thought and tongue and actions, but they also had to want God, yearn for God, and long for God and his presence more than anything else that they saw and possessed in this creation. They had to love God and desire him. And that internal urge for God was something that the Spirit cultivated in the hearts of true believers. And that same Spirit wants to do the same thing in your soul as well, that he wants to change your hearts so that you may want God more than anything, and that then so that you would desire his God and his power and grace more than anything else that you come to experience and possess in this creation. So on the one hand, John's comment here is not very surprising or mind-blowing, because this is a universal message that God has given to the people of God in every single generation, that earth has nothing that we desire besides God, and we should have no other gods before him. Earth has nothing that we desire besides God, and we should have no other gods before him. And so let's assume that point, or take that point with us as we go closer, look closer of the text. And please do remember that that should be your own conclusion and confession in your life as well. That nothing in this world has that I desire more than God, and there are no other gods before my true God. But still, there's still something that's quite unique and special, something that's perceptive and insightful about the way John unpacked the meaning of loving God. And that is the statement about the three characteristics of the world that John gives to us in verse 16. The three features of the world that Christians ought not to love and cherish. And so this is what John said, going back to verse 15. He said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And so the first point that I want to make today is that Christians should always moderate their attention and commitment to their bodily desires. Christians should always moderate their attention and commitment to their bodily desires, and they should always try to purify their hearts by their constant moderation of their physical longings and of their physical urges. And the Greek terms used for the lust of the flesh in this verse clearly refer to those strong cravings or desires that our bodies intensely long for. And they include, for example, sexual desires, gluttony, drunkenness, and laziness that values physical comfort as the highest good of the human soul. The lust of the flesh in this context refers to those cravings or desires that our bodies intensely long for, and they have both physical and spiritual drives and consequences, of course, because we're creatures with mind and body all combined into one, and because our bodies and souls are united into one. Our physical desires are not just a matter of our bodies, it's also a matter of our soul. They go together and they move together. And this was an important message that early Christians had to take to heart in their Greco-Roman world, because there was a significant emphasis on indulgence that was coming from the wider world into the life of believers. It was quite common for people to indulge themselves in food and drink and sex and other kinds of pleasures back in the first century context, and in places where the prevailing philosophy of life was hedonistic, the pursuit of pleasure was valued as the ultimate goal and good of any human life. Indulgence in physical pleasures was a strong cultural value and drive in the first century context. And John is writing this letter and message against that background for the protection and sanctification and guidance of these Christians. And actually, earlier this week, I went to Aldi to buy some ice creams, and I just browsed through the different items there, and one particular brand stood out to me. It was named Indulge. And so I just skipped that one because I was thinking about the sermon and the text, and I felt too guilty to buy that particular brand. I didn't want to indulge in the thing that they wanted me to indulge in. And so watch out for the word indulge whenever you go to grocery shopping and try to buy ice creams. But more seriously, John is here cautioning the early Christians against those values and lifestyles that were becoming very destructive. And he's urging them not to be like the pagan neighbors, but to love God above all things and to cherish his gifts above the world. Early Christians had to learn through trials and errors that what God provides in and through the Son, Jesus Christ, is far more valuable and satisfying than the immediate gratification they would get through their bodies. And that very call to love God and not the things of the world was also an instruction that they received from Jesus directly when he was with them on earth, and whom they saw and touched and heard just a few decades prior. And so in Matthew chapter 6, you will find Jesus saying something like this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the main point that we need to grasp at this stage is that Christians should avoid indulging in pleasures that excessively cater to their physical desires. And whether you're living in the first century or in the 21st century, the basic pattern of life should be the same. That we should not give excessive attention and commitment to the things that satisfy our bodies, but we should always control them and moderate them, because we are called to please our God more than ourselves. We are called to please our God more than we please ourselves. and things like sex and gluttony and laziness outside of their proper boundaries will be so destructive and detrimental to that task, the godly task of sanctification. We are called to please God more than we please ourselves. And that's the underlying principle that's guiding John's words. And so if you look back and ask yourself this morning, how strong have you been in controlling the cravings of your flesh, including, once again, sexual desires, gluttony, drunkenness, substance addiction, and laziness? Have you been successful in recent weeks in leading you away from the pleasures of the flesh? Or if I can be a bit stronger and straightforward, have you been conquering the cravings of your flesh? And have you gained victory over yourself? Have you been fighting against yourself to conquer yourself? And have you tasted the grace of God that is available to those who fight sins earnestly and to those who fight sins consistently? Have you been fighting against yourself to conquer yourself? And have you tasted the grace of God that is available to all those who fight sins earnestly and in dependence on the Holy Spirit? Our Lord Jesus Christ fought all kinds of temptations to save you from those sins, to cut you off from the dominion of darkness. And so please do not dishonor Christ's love for you by ignoring him or ignoring his will, but go toward Jesus Christ and seek his strength and ask Jesus to help you fight the lust of the flesh and to share with you the lasting satisfaction that believers alone can receive and enjoy from the God of heaven, from the true God of the universe. Look to Jesus Christ and seek his help. And if you want to know a lasting sense of happiness in this life, then this is where you should begin. You should control yourself and you must conquer your flesh. You should control yourself and you must conquer your flesh. And so let that be the first point drawn from John's words for you this morning, that you should fight the lust of the flesh. And may our gracious God bless you and strengthen you in your battle against yourself. Fight against yourself to conquer yourself. And rely on the Spirit of Jesus Christ to help you in that battle. And if we can now move on to the second word that John uses in verse 16, let me also say that Christians should always moderate their search for and commitment to visual satisfaction. Christians should always moderate their longing for and commitment to a visual satisfaction, or more simply, we should not be dominated by the powers of our eyes. And so let me go to the passage again, where John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, I don't think it's controversial to believe that our visual power is so essential to our being and well-being as human creatures made of body and soul. Sight is vitally important in our cognition and experience of the world. And when we see something visually, whether it's a person or a thing or a scenery, our brains process the information so quickly and powerfully that it immediately impacts the way we think, the way we act, and the way we feel in ourselves as well. In a matter of milliseconds, we form initial impressions of the things that we see based on their visual cues. And these perceptions then influence our attitude, our feelings, and our reactions. that altogether shape our responses in our interaction with the outer world. And so think back on the experience of wearing masks, for example, when we had a COVID restriction some years ago. One thing we did experience was the limited perception that we had of people's facial expressions. And because of that, we also had a limited perception of people's emotional and psychological conditions whom we were talking to. Eyes, of course, do tell a lot of things about the person's character and mood and condition. We need to make eye contact as we talk to other people. But wasn't it quite revealing still that our smiles and mouths also played an important part in human communication? And when that part of the human face was covered by masks, we naturally had a dissatisfying experience of human connection, let alone of human communication. Or in a different scenario, you might look at the beautiful sunset at the top of a mountain on a Friday night after you finish your busy week. You feel relaxed and relieved just by seeing the scenery that's unfolding in front of you. And that visual encounter with nature relaxes your soul and it boosts up your energy. You didn't hear any good news from your boss or from your family. Nothing has really changed in your circumstance, but you just look at the sunset and you feel relaxed, you feel refreshed, and you feel energized. Visual powers are so vital in our cognition and experience of the world. And that is why it is so important to moderate them and to regulate them, lest we fall into greater sins that are prompted by the things we see. When we feel down, we want to see something that's stimulating. We're just driven by this desire to see something that's interesting and intriguing and beautiful. And we are created to see beautiful things and feel beauty and wonder as we see them. But the greater danger lies therein as well, because we might be drawn to the things that we ought not to see or to the things that we ought to avoid. And so as the Apostle John teaches us here, we do have to accept the fact that our longing for visual satisfaction can consume us to the point that we come blind to the invisible reality that God has revealed to his people through his precious word. We can so easily be drawn to the perception of visible things that generate earthly thoughts and earthly words, and even sinful behaviors. And we have to be careful with what we see with our eyes, because again, they impact our thoughts, they impact our words, and they impact our actions in very profound ways. We should use our eyes for good purposes and in proper ways, and we should use them in such a way that we can see the invisible things of God more clearly and more deeply. And so the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 would tell you something like this. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are eternal. Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, again, not seen. 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That heavenly inheritance that God has prepared for you will be revealed in the last time, but not fully in this present moment. And so as you look at yourself now, how can you guard your soul against the lust of the eyes in your own circumstance? What can you do to guard your soul against the lust of the eyes in today's world? Are you willing to reduce the time that you spend on social media that bombards you with so many images of people and things that make you feel insecure? Or can you find ways to stop watching inappropriate materials like pornography so that you may have a purer soul and a purer vision of your heart? Are you willing to engage in battle with your eyes if you find them too aggressive and forceful? And do you have the determination to fight the battle of your heart in order to bring yourself to God and to see and taste the invisible inheritance that God has graciously shared with you through the work of the Holy Spirit? Can you fight your own eyes? And would you ask God to help you do that? And so I pray that your love for the heavenly things may grow far deeper than your love for the earthly things. And it is my hope and prayer that the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ may open your eyes to see the wonders of heaven and to fix your eyes upon Him. Do not let your heart wander and loiter, but be certain about where it should look and who to look at. And teach your heart to find greater pleasure in looking at Jesus Christ and His eternal promises, and experience the power of love that Jesus provides to those who look to Him intensely. Jesus blesses those who look to Him intensely through faith. And so may God bless you and may God strengthen you in that endeavor. And again, rely on the Holy Spirit as you battle your own heart. And as a last point today, then, let's also think about the pride of life, which is another term that John uses to explain the darkness of the world. And so if we can go back to the passage again, John will tell you this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, in the context of the time when John penned this letter, honor was indeed a precious social good. The value of honor is actually not that pronounced in our own culture, but back in the day it was more than just earning compliments for your self-esteem and for your self-confidence. Honor had greater implications back then. It just impacted every facet of one's life, and it had a massive impact on the way your family was viewed in society, on the way your worth was measured, and on the kind of privilege that you were able to enjoy amongst your own peers. Honor was indeed a precious social good and commodity, and everyone wanted that, and they desired that good. And so because of that, honor was no doubt closely connected to pride, and so the more honorable you became in society, the more prideful you were tempted to be. And when people praised you or honored you publicly, you were naturally tempted to have an inflated sense of ego, which is still true of so many of us today. And so, unfortunately, Christians are not free from this kind of pressure, especially in this self-absorbed world. And in a generation where it is so easy to record yourself on cameras and put your videos online for the public to see, well, Christians are also tempted to engage in activities that would boost up their pride and puff up their ego. And of course, I do know that there are moderate ways to use social media, put yourself online on YouTube and so on. But I just wanted to make a point that even still, even with good ways and moderate intentions, we still have to acknowledge that there's a temptation there to go for pride when we do these things. And we should be fully aware that much of our online activities can be directed toward reaffirming our worth and honor in light of our followers and in light of the likes or the viewers that we have. And so in times like this, I think it is very, very important to think about the life of Jesus Christ as much as we can, as intensely and closely we can. And in that very life that Jesus lived and showed according to the scriptures, we find a life that completely conquered pride and forewent human ego. Jesus, our Lord, humbled himself to the point of taking on the human form and living a life of sacrifice. And even as a sinless mediator and savior, he associated himself with the lowly and the outcast, and he washed the feet of his disciples to show respect and to honor those before him. Jesus resisted the temptations of worldly honor and glory, even when they were offered to him by satanic forces. And Christ successfully conquered all the temptations to pride as our Savior and as our victor, who gained victory over the powers of the devil. That is who Jesus is. And that is what Jesus did for you. And what's amazing and remarkable is that that's not the end of the story, right? That the end of the story of regarding Jesus' humility and life is not there. But we have to go to the cross where we see Jesus enduring the suffering on our behalf and for our salvation. And in Jesus' endurance of the suffering on that very cross, we again witness a life that climactically reveals a life that values God above his own life. As the glorious Son of God, Jesus could have chosen a pathway that would have preserved his glory in more convenient ways. But instead, our Lord Jesus became a servant who showed sacrifice and substitution in order to save us from death and to save us from pride. He suffered in order to save us from eternal pride and ego against our God. And he did that to show us the glory of God's name and the beauty and wonder of the kingdom of God. The cross of Jesus is a powerful symbol of a life that rejected pride. And in that life, we discover love, we discover selflessness, and we discover humility that are fitting to God's glory and fitting to those who live and have their beings in God's holy and great kingdom. So that's our Lord Jesus, and that's the life he lived for you. The life that forewent pride, but embraced humility and service. And so in a world that places great emphasis on possessions and pride, this word from John is timely and, shall I say, prescient. The pleasures that earthly things can provide to us can indeed be tempting and seductive, but it's ultimately temporary and short-lived, and they will soon decay once their powers run out and once we lose our interest in the things that we once loved. And so verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's the call that you have from God today. You should do the will of God that you may abide with him forever. And you should desire God, you should love God, you should long for God above all things until the very end of your life, in order that you may abide in his kingdom with Jesus Christ in all eternity and enjoy with him the treasures of heaven that will become visible to you in the last days. And so as we conclude, let me repeat the point that I made earlier, that if the level of attention that you give to earthly things is so intense and high, then that very attention that you're giving to them is almost indistinguishable from worship. And if you're doing that right now in your life, then you're likely committing idolatry. Monitor your longings, control your urges, conquer your lusts, not in order to make yourself more prideful, but to give yourself humbly to higher goods like faith and hope and love in Jesus Christ. Have a long-term vision of your life that will truly give you what you need and what you will want. And Christ, our Lord, has given you that vision in His Word. And so look to Jesus and cherish His benefits and concentrate on Jesus today and tomorrow and next week and until the end, so that God may carry you into the kingdom of God and share with you His eternal blessedness. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this time that we were able to have this morning in this place of worship. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us in 1 John chapter 2 regarding the three features of the world that will destroy our souls, basically. So help us avoid the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as John told the Christians to do. And help us rely on you for our battle, for our fight. And help us gain victory over ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may live a life that's glorifying to you. And so that we may live a life that gives us a higher degree of satisfaction. So we thank you for teaching us the true way toward eternal satisfaction. And help us cherish that and value that until you call us home. So we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.